in your Bibles this morning, the book of Amos, chapter number 6. Amos, chapter 6. We return to our study of not so famous Amos. We began this a while back, but as I have said, the book of Amos, and there's always promise and there's always hope, but the prophet Amos just had a very tough job in preaching a message that no one wanted to hear. Yet he wanted to remain faithful. He was in the south watching sheep and farming fig trees and minding his own business when God called him to the north, to Israel, to the 10 northern tribes, to preach unto them. And it was a hard message, but as I said it, Amos has a good bit of what I call doom and gloom. And because of recent events in my own life, and my mother's illness, and certainly with her death, I just wanted to step back away from it for a little while. I had enough sort of negative things going on. And as I have said, those of you who have ever studied to prepare to teach, you understand that you end up absorbing what you're into. And it becomes some of you, part of your mind and your thoughts. And I didn't want any more. So let me go ahead and apologize in advance for today's message. It's going to be pretty much in your face. Because Amos was in the face of the Israelites, and if we're going to be true to the text, that message will get in our face as well. Especially in our cultural setting. Amos chapter 6, verse 1, the prophet says, "Woe!" That is grief, pain, anguish, calling out, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calma and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they," and that's talking about Zion and Samaria, "be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of iron, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like tape, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency," or really, I think, "the pride of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee or within thee, hiding inside the house? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth that he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, that is bitterness, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock, which is poisonous. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will rise up against you, a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. At ease in Zion. At ease in Zion. Now, ladies, wives, moms, it's probably going to be more true for you than husbands and dads. I want to ask you to imagine, though it probably will not require a great deal of imagination, I'm going to ask you to imagine getting up very early one morning before you go to work, and then around the house you feverishly clean, working diligently to get everything neat and tidy, so that everything in the house is just the way you like. You leave, and then 8, 10, 12 hours later, you come home from work, and the house is a complete wreck. Probably don't need a lot of imagination to think that up, do you, ladies? Trash is overflowing. The sink is filled with dirty dishes, if they even made it to the sink. There is stuff piled all over the kitchen countertops. The clean clothes you neatly folded for everyone have been scattered across the floor. And as if all that isn't bad enough, when you walk in, you see your husband absolutely oblivious, sitting down on the couch watching television, not doing a thing. Now, it didn't take a whole lot of imagination to come up with that, does it? Not only is your husband zoned out watching the game, the kids have walked in the door, dropped everything right there, and are now carelessly playing video games while the dog is eating scraps off your once sparkly clean floor. Not that that would ever happen, ladies, but if it did, how would it make you feel? Frustrated? Aggravated? I think perhaps that might be the cleaned up version of how you feel. And the truth is, that's probably only happened about 100 times before. Irritating. Frustrating, no doubt. Things are a complete disaster in your home, and the very ones who made the mess don't seem to care one way or another. Well, such is the case in our text today. The house of Israel is a total wreck, and the very ones who made the mess are willfully ignorant of their condition. Where am I? Illustration fails, however, is that the mess that Israel has made is far, far worse and has far worse consequences than an upset mom yelling at the family. Israel, because of her negligence, is facing the divine wrath of God. Why? Because their lives are a complete sinful wreck, and they are completely unconcerned about it. In this passage, Amos warns that Israel's apathy and indifference to their spiritual condition will lead to their utter ruin. In like manner, Christians, especially Christians in America, have become so prosperous, so well-to-do, that we don't even realize or seemingly care about the mess our country is in. And if today you are unconcerned about your spiritual condition or the spiritual condition of others around you, I warn you that God will not leave sin unpunished. He cannot. He will not. And this is true individually, and it is true nationally. For the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Psalms 9:17. Amos concludes this final message by calling out the callous nature of both the northern and southern kingdoms. And may God use this message to challenge us to see our true spiritual condition as we appear before our holy God. From this passage today, the first thing I would have you to notice with me is Israel's indifference. Israel's indifference out of verse number 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. The word woe is a denunciation. It is an exclamation of sorrow. Amos is expressing pointed grief or stating that calamity awaits. Woe. There is sorrow ahead. To whom? To those who are at ease, living the good life, got their feet kicked up, taking it easy, in Zion. Now the word Zion is just another word for Jerusalem, another title, another term that is used for Jerusalem. Just like when we just sang, I will walk with Jesus in Zion. Mine are the keys to Zion City. He's talking about New Jerusalem. Right? And so Zion is just another name for the holy city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the southern empire. So though the majority of Amos' ministry is aimed, prophetic ministry is aimed to the north, he is not excluding the southern empire of Judah. But they were at ease in Zion, even though in the southern empire, things were a spiritual disaster there as well. You got to understand the setting, the background, the narrative, and I know it's been a while since we've been here, but politically, materially, financially, everything is going great for both the northern and the southern kingdoms, except for spiritually. Spiritually, they are in rapid decline. They have turned from the one true living God. Idolatry is rampant. Immorality is the norm. There are social injustices taking place every day, and no one seems to care. That's true of Zion, and it is true of Samaria, both those capital cities. And so Amos is saying, woe, or there is coming calamity to those who are at ease when everything is a wreck, or what matters the most is out of line. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. It's simply stating, woe, judgment, grief, sorrow is coming to those who are at ease by trusting in the religious heritage of Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem is the capital city, but it is the place where God put His name. It's where He was worshipped. That's where the temple is. That's where the sacrifices were made. In other words, there were people that were trusting in the religious heritage. One prophet proclaiming judgment coming on them, and they said, oh no, here's where the temple is here. God won't bring judgment, but He did. That's right. And in like manner, the people of Samaria were trusting in their might or their military.
The city of Samaria is built on a high on a hill, and it had fortified walls and thick gates. And so they weren't trusting in God. They were trusting in their own strength and their might. And woe to those. Calamity is coming to those who are trusting in their heritage, religious heritage, or those who are trusting in their own might or their own strength, rather than trusting in God. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being at ease. Think about this. God intended for His people to dwell at ease. Those of you who are in the military know what it is to be at attention and then to be told at ease. And there's nothing wrong. In fact, the Sabbath itself was created as a respite for God's people. We are called to come to Jesus to find rest for our souls. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, and says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now listen to this, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God would have His children at ease. Why then is Amos pronouncing woe or judgment on those who are at ease? And that is because spiritually, morally, their society had completely unraveled. Again, these are these three key words. I've given them to you. They're in your handouts. Immorality, idolatry, and injustice was rampant in Israel. But they were indifferent to it. People didn't care that there were injustices taking place. They didn't care about the idolatry, or they didn't care about their own immorality. They were at ease. They were prosperous. Recently, and I say this with sadness, I have felt a little like Amos at times, in which Amos preached and preached and preached, and no one wanted to hear what he had to say. Recently, I felt very much that same way at a funeral. Preaching, imploring, pleading with those who were there to think about their own spiritual condition. And it seemed like the vast majority of them were absolutely disinterested in what I had to say. Indifferent to their own spiritual plight. And perhaps there are some of you sitting here today that are like ancient Israel, indifferent to your spiritual condition. Perhaps you think, well, I've got money and health, I've got a religious heritage, but none of that can save me. None of that can save me. As Jesus told the story in the New Testament, none of us know. None of us know when our time of death will come, and if you are not prepared for eternity, you may just hear these words, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Amen. Do not be indifferent to the spiritual need that you have and that others have around you. Don't be like Israel and Judah, where you are woe to them that are ease in Zion and at ease in Samaria. Instead, flee to Christ to find forgiveness, and He will set you right before Him.
Amen.
Yes, He will. But then secondly, in verses 2 and 3, notice God's invitation. And I'm going to move quickly because I want to get through this whole chapter today. Notice, secondly, God's invitation in verse number 2 where He says, pass ye unto Calah, go to Hamath, go to Gath. Very simply, these are other cities, nations, and or empires. And God, speaking through Amos, is inviting the Israelites, northern and southern, Samaria, Zion, you go see how things are faring for these other nations. Because the answer is, those other nations are gone. They're annihilated. They are no more. You think you're safe because of your street, your background, your high walls, your financial successes. You think you're safe, but God is saying, I destroyed those nations. I brought them down to nothing, and you are not exempt. I hope you'll remember very early on in this study, we noted that Israel, north, south, I'm including both in this, Israel and Judah, their unique relationship to God put them in a place of higher accountability to God. With great privilege comes great responsibility. They had the oracles. They had the laws. They had the priesthood. They had the ceremony. They had the sacrifices. Those other nations didn't have it. And Amos is warning Zion and Samaria, if God destroyed them for their wickedness, how much more will He you? When you are committing the very same sins that they did, and yet they didn't have the access to the law like you did. They didn't have the sacrifice, ceremony, priesthood. They didn't have those things. And God still brought judgment on them. How much more will He, Zion, Samaria, Israel, and Judah, how much more will He chasten His own people? Amos is challenging them to take a hard look at their own mortality. And you can do all the studying you want to do, but when it comes down to it, verse number 2 is Amos is just saying, those other mighty nations, God brought them down, and Israel, you are not special. You are not exempt. How much more in Israel? How much more for Judah, who had received so much divine revelation? And while America is not Israel, think about this. We are a nation that was founded upon by godly principles, morals, and the Word of God is woven into the fabric of our society. But now look at where we are. And are we so bold and brazen to think that we Americans are special or exempt from the judgment of God? Do we think that? If God brought down Gath and Calna and Hamath, He can bring down Washington, D.C.? He can't. And be judicious in doing so. Think about all the religious freedom we've enjoyed. All the prosperity that we've enjoyed. But then look around at the moral decay, the immorality in our nation, the injustices that take place, and endless idolatry that goes on in our country. Amos might look at us and say, look what God did to Greece. What God did to Rome. Look what God did to many other worldwide powers. What makes you think that Americans will be exempt from the divine judgment of a holy God? In verse number 3, he says, you don't want to face it, but it's coming. Ye that put far away the evil day. In other words, you push it out of your mind. You say, I'll hear more about it tomorrow. I'll think more about my own mortality. I'll think about God's judgment later. You refuse to stop and think about your spiritual estate before God. You think maybe that day of judgment is far, far away, and yet your stubborn rebellion against God hastens that day of judgment. Look at verse 3. Ye that put away the evil day. You put it off. You push it like it's not coming. I'm just pretending, put my head in the sand and pretend like I'm not going to die. I don't want to go too far down. I've been so many funerals in the last few weeks, like 7 funerals in 6 weeks. Isn't it real people? You are going to die. I hate to be so morbid. I tried to warn you from the beginning. You're going to die. And if this book is true, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you can push it off. Like the people of Zion and the people of Samaria, you can pretend like it's not going to happen. You can press it off. But your own rebellion is even hastening your day of judgment. Maybe you, like them, are trusting in your religious heritage, like Zion. Maybe you're trusting in your youth and your vigor, like those in Samaria who trusted their own might. Maybe you're just simply pushing the reality of your spiritual condition out of your mind and say, "Preacher, I'll deal with that later." Or like, I don't even remember his name in the New Testament, who told Paul, he said, "I'll sin for you when I have a more convenient season." We'll talk about this more a little bit later. Right now, I want to live my life. Well, you can be indifferent. Even though God is inviting you to consider your own mortality, but payday someday will come to all who are not safely in Christ. Notice not only Israel's indifference and God's invitation, but thirdly, notice their indulgence. Verses 4 through 6. You lie upon beds of ivory. You want to talk about lifestyles of the rich and famous. That's what this is. Without any doubt. Amos is talking to what we would call today the 1%ers. But the truth is, in America, there's a lot more than that that live a very luxurious lifestyle. It didn't take a whole lot of having Brother Alva and his son visiting with us who live up in the mountains of Jamaica. And even though he has relatively a nice house, actually has Wi-Fi in his home, has internet in his home, even though he's in a nice place compared to many people around him, you don't have to have somebody from a foreign country like that with you very long to realize we Americans are pretty spoiled. I mean, when we get mad when the internet ain't fast enough, when we get mad when we have to sit in the drive-through too long, you know, things, you know, first world problems. And listen, you say what you want about my preaching, but anyone with one eye and half sense ought to be able to draw a parallel between the indulgent lifestyle of the Israelites that Amos was preaching to and Americans today.
That's right.
The indulgent lifestyle that Israel, Samaria, Zion, and Americans today. Listen, they have big, comfortable beds, but not just that. Carved out of ivory. You stretch yourselves out on verse number 4 on your couch. You're eating lambs out of the flock. In other words, you got all you want to eat, and not just that, you get calves out of the middle of the stall. In other words, you get some of that veal. You get some of that real top-of-the-line tender stuff. You sing and dance to the sound of music. You invent instruments. Verse number 6, look, you drink wine out of a bowl. It ain't even enough to drink wine out of a cup. You got big bowls of it. And the idea that Amos is simply drawing out is endless opulence. Luxurious lifestyles. Laid out on the couch. Drinking bowls full of wine. Eating the choicest of foods. Having the nicest of things. And hey, they even had their own Bath and Body Works. Look, verse number 6, they anoint themselves with the key ointments. That's Chanel, or whatever is high dollar. I don't even know. I just embarrass myself trying to talk about it. But whatever. They had their own Bath and Body Works. Opulent lifestyle. Nothing wrong with having a nice couch. Nothing wrong with working hard and having the nice things. There's nothing wrong with you smelling good by putting on some precious ointment. Nothing wrong with having nice clothes. But when that becomes the focus of life and everything around us is falling apart, something's wrong.
And what I am saying to you, as American Christians, is that many of us are so busy with our luxurious lifestyles that we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. We're so obsessed with how good we've got it. Have we got it good? Did anybody walk here barefooted this morning? We've got it good. Now listen, many of you, you've worked hard and you should enjoy. God would have us work hard. Ecclesiastes teaches nothing better than a man can do and enjoy the fruits of his labor. You should work hard and enjoy that. But we cannot be like people standing in line at the buffet on the Titanic when the ship is sinking. We can't be like the husband and the kids who are zoned out of a huge mess that we've made, and the filthiness and nastiness of all sin that's going on around us. I really think that a good example is like a fireman busting into your home. Amos is like an ancient fireman busting into the house of some well-to-do person, and he finds them laying on the couch and drinking and watching TV and ordering Uber Eats and just having themselves a good time. And the fireman screams, "The house is burning down around you." And he's like, "Don't bother me, I'm fine." And unfortunately, I think that's how we are. Listen, I got a big screen TV. I do. I enjoy it. I do. We have a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having those things. But listen, we've got to realize that all of that's going to be left behind. But what matters the most is where we are with God spiritually. Where we are with Him spiritually. There are few nations that have been as prosperous as the United States. We should give God glory for that. We've had prosperity, yet that prosperity has led to indulgence and indifference. It's like two fellows are standing around talking, and one of them said, "The problem with Christians today is they're just apathetic." And the other guy said, "Yeah, but who cares?" Hang on to that one. It'll dawn on you after a while. But who cares? So this was their indulgence. And I think there's a direct application to it. Now listen, that's not immediately true. You can talk to Christians in Ukraine. They are not living a good life right now than we are, right? But for us, and that's who I'm not preaching. I'm preaching to us. We need to consider our indulgent lifestyles. Enjoy the good things you work hard for. Enjoy. But realize what's going on around us. I'm going to develop that more in just a minute. Fourthly, out of the second half of verse number 6, I want you to see God's indictment. The indictment of God in verse number 6. But, notice this, but they do all of this. They have this indulgent lifestyle, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And again, Amos is just using a broad term. Joseph just means Israel. That's what it means. They are not grieved. They sit unmoved. And that word affliction translates many different ways in the Old Testament. Ruin. Or, listen to this, the brokenness of Israel. God's indictment against them is they sit unmoved at the brokenness of Israel. They were apathetic to the affliction of God's chosen nation. Rather than hearing the prophet's warnings and it moving them to tearful repentance, they did not grieve, no, not for 1 minute. Not even a little bit for the ruin of their own nation. The indictment against them that God pronounced is they just seemingly did not care. All around them, injustice, immorality, idolatry,
Yet they were not grieved. What sad words these are in the second half of verse number 6. But they are not grieved. It doesn't matter to them in the least about the ruin of Israel. Rather than fasting, they were feasting. And rather than praying, they were playing. And instead of mourning, they were just having themselves a big time. Can I again make application to modern day American Christianity? Is what the indictment against them? They were not grieved. Unmoved. Unfeeling towards the ruin or brokenness. And this is where the proverbial rubber meets the road. Every single day, every single day in America, there are 2,300 children that are murdered through abortion. Every single day. Are we grieved by the affliction, by the brokenness of ruin? Are we mournful? Are we fasting or are we feasting? Are we praying or are we playing? Now again, I'm not saying you can't enjoy rest and the good things you work for. But shouldn't there also be mingled with that a mourning or a brokenness of what's going on in our nation around us? But we don't want to think about it, do we? It's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. Yet, it really doesn't matter how financially well off we are. If we continue down this path, God's judgment will continue to rain down upon us until we are broken without remedy. The things that are going on in our neck, you can't turn the television on for an hour without being brainwashed. Press into your mind the same-sex agenda. And yet we laugh at it, we joke about it, we watch the shows and programs, and it doesn't even affect us anymore. And we're like ancient Israel. We're not even grieved for the brokenness of our nation. Did I tell you from the beginning of this sermon I wanted to apologize if it's going to be in your face? Because I'm not standing in an ivory tower looking down at you. I'm telling you, I'm the same way. When's the last time we mourned over what's going on? When's the last time you wrote a letter? When's the last time you said, I'm going to spend the day fasting? I'm going to spend the day praying? I'm going to commit my heart and life. I'm going to give money. I'm going to give time. I'm going to do something to try to stem the tide of immorality in our nation. Now listen to me. You're here, and that's not nothing. You come to church, you give, you support the Word. That's not nothing. You have kingdom-building exercises like women's Bible study. This is not nothing. But we are called upon to be willing to set aside our indulgent lifestyles and pay more attention to what's going on in the world around us. Which means sometimes getting out of our comfort zone. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do like some brutal and overzealous people go out and blow up an abortion clinic, but I am saying, bless the Lord, we ought to at least think about it, pray about it, see what we can do about it. Something. Rather than nothing. Wickedness and lewdness and sin in every form grows more and more common, more and more rampant, more and more accepted. And yet we, myself included, seem to care very little. And that's God's indictment against us. We do not grieve for the affliction and the brokenness of our own nation. But and then those fifthly, the infliction of judgments in verse number 7, therefore. You always got to pay attention when the Bible uses the word therefore. Therefore, because of this, these well-to-do rich folks who had always had to be at the front of the line, when the Assyrians come and take them captive, the people who wanted to be at the front of the line are going to be at the front of the line. That's really what Amos is saying there. If you look at that, verse number 7, shall they go captive with the first that go captive? The banquets, their big parties, are going to come to an end. There is the infliction of God's judgment. Those who are accustomed to lounging around with their ivory couches, with their bowls of wine and their lotion, all of that is going to come to an end. God will bring judgment. It's a matter of time. It'll come. God is holy and just, and He must punish sin. You are a God that is just and holy. And friends, if you want to know what is ahead of our nation, and in fact, if you want to know, you want to know where we are as a nation, open your Bible to Romans chapter 1 and read it. Because it is being unfolded every day right in front of our eyes. The chastisement or the infliction of judgment of God. And let me make this appeal. If today, when you're not a Christian, you can ignore, you can be indifferent, you can be apathetic, but one day, judgment will come. It will come. The wicked will be cast into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Sixthly, in verses 8 through 13, there is God's indignation. We've seen the infliction of judgment, but now more specifically, there is God's indignation. Verse number 8, the Lord has sworn by Himself, that you would just meditate on that language. God is saying, I can take this to no higher level. There's nobody else. He made a covenant commitment with Himself, which is immutable. Saith the Lord, I abhor, in our King James translation say excellency, but I think a better understanding is the word pride of Jacob. I abhor the pride, and again, another word for Israel, Jacob. I hate, how many pulpits will use God and hate in the same sentence anymore? I hate their palaces, therefore why? Deliver up the city and all that is therein. Verses 9 and 10, somewhat difficult language, but it is just, it's God's indignation. I'm going to help you with this. Verses 9 and 10, there's nowhere to hide. There's just nowhere to hide. You can't hide from God's judgment. You can't hide from God's indignation. It'll come. And verse number 10 is talking about a man's uncle will be carrying out a body. The devastation when the Assyrians come. The devastation will be so complete that they will have to burn the bodies because they don't have time nor the place to bury that many bodies. That's just a casualty of war. It happens. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 10. There'll be somebody hiding in the back of the house and say, is anybody else? And he'll say, no. But then he says, hey, don't mention the name of God. We've already got enough trouble with what God has done. We don't want to invite Him in here no more. That's what it is. Don't mention the name of God lest He brings more judgment. Verse number 11, the rich, the opulent, will not be spared because of their wealth. The Lord commanded He will smite the great houses with breaches and the little houses. It doesn't matter, rich or poor, all alike will suffer. Verse number 12, Amos, as was his custom, asked a couple rhetorical questions. Now, as silly as it sounds, listen to what Amos is saying. Think about some rocky mountain cleft. Do horses run on rocky mountain clefts? Answer, no, they don't. They have a hard enough time walking or climbing, let alone running. And will a farmer plow a rocky mountain cleft with his oxen? No, of course not. In other words, it would be foolish or silly of them to do that. And in like manner, listen to this, verse 12, the second half, For, here's how foolish, how silly you've been. You have turned righteous judgment into bitterness. Now think about what's going on in our nation. That which God declares to be righteous judgment has been turned into bitterness. How dare you take a stand against these people? You are so narrow, so unloving, so unkind when we're trying to take a stand for righteous judgment. And the fruit of righteousness into poisonous. That which is the result, the fruit, the result of righteousness or goodness, you turn it into poison. Hemlock's poison. In other words, truth, goodness, wholesomeness have been so twisted and distorted that nobody can tell what was right and what was wrong. They have poisoned the minds and the hearts of the people. And that'll preach all by itself. I don't even have to develop that. Goodness, wholesomeness, truth have been so distorted, nobody knew what was right, what was wrong, and the minds and hearts of the people have been poisoned. Verse number 13 is a play on words. A good bit is actually lost in translation. Our translators do what they can, but some things just get lost. And as I am told, Amos uses a little bit of prophetic sarcasm. And there's that word lodibar, and if you know, if you study some, the word lodibar means land of no bread or emptiness or nothing, where it's where Mephibosheth was before David came to his. But Amos actually misspells lodibar, and he just simply says to them this: all of your military victories have amounted to nothing. Nothing. That's what verse 13, you rejoice in the thing of naught. You say, we have taken to us by our military horns, by our own strength. In other words, it's all nothing. Your military victories have gotten you nowhere and nothing. And then that leads finally to verse 14 in the invasion of the enemy. But behold, I will rise up against you, a nation. And he's talking about, the Assyrian Empire that will come and will utterly annihilate the northern kingdom. In the close of verse 14, we're talking about from the entering in of Hemath to the river of the wilderness. That's long language for this. North to south. All of them. From north to south, every single part and person will face death and suffering when the invasion of the enemy comes, if you do not repent. I say to you as I close, the last enemy that we will ever face is death. But if you find eternal life in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear that enemy.
That's right.
You don't have to fear him. Sadly, we know how this ended for Israel. They didn't listen. Israel didn't listen. They didn't repent. They remained unmoved and apathetic, and God's judgment came. Israel failed to listen to the tearful pleas of Amos. They were at ease in Zion, even though the house was burning down around them. Woe to those. Grief and sorrow await those that ease in Zion. But this message isn't just about ancient Israel. Christian, we cannot be at ease in America, not when our house is burning down around us. What can be done? First thing you must do is you must repent and believe the gospel. That's the first thing you need to do. And then you need to lead a Christian life. You need to be salt and light to this community. You need to stand for truth and righteousness. You need to declare with clear, clarion voice, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Listen, it matters because here, listen, the hope for America is not in the next election cycle. I have said this ad nauseum. The hope for America is not who gets elected president. The hope for America is that we repent of our sins and turn back to trusting in the one true living God. That's the only hope. Does it matter who gets it? Yes, but that's not the point. I mean, there's a place for that conversation. It's just not here. I'm not a political pundit. I'm a preacher. And what we need as a nation and individually is to repent, confess our sins, and turn back to God. And pray that He will heal our land. Woe to those who are at ease in America while our nation is under the judgment of a holy God. Woe to those who are at ease in the United States of America when our country is facing the wrath of a just God. We need to acknowledge our true plight, our spiritual condition, repent, and turn back to God. Then, and only then, can we be at peace. Hope for Israel that Amos would say would be repent, the hope for American Christian, for America. And it's got to begin with us. It can't begin with those outside. It's got to begin right here. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. It's got to begin. Listen, we can't trust our religious heritage. We can't trust our military might. We have to trust in what Jesus Christ can do to transform lives. That's what we have to trust. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? All other ground. May God help us. May He stir our hearts that we are not at ease in Zion. We take to heart the message of Amos. Stand with me this morning.